We turn in the Word of God to Psalm 150, and we'll read the Psalm first of all. Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. And our theme this evening is the praise of all breath. The praise of all breath. Literally, that last verse could be put, let all breath praise the Lord. We come to the last of the book of Psalms, and yet perhaps no other psalm is more frequently featured in debate than this one. The debate is usually around the subject of instrumental music in the worship of God. There are many other references in the Psalms to instrumental music, but this one especially seems to feature in the debates around this subject. And so it behoves us as a congregation that does not use instrumental music to look first of all at the negative aspect first of all. We'll deal with the issue, the hot potato element, and then go on to the positive meaning of the psalm later. First of all then, this psalm does not teach that instrumental music has a place in New Testament worship. This psalm does not teach that instrumental music has a place in New Testament worship. This psalm is usually appealed to very freely as justifying the use, say, of an organ in accompanying the praise of God by his church. It is often appealed to with a certain air of finality, as if there's nothing more to say once this psalm has been referred to. And this is so even when it is agreed by all in the discussion that yes, we do need a biblical basis for everything that we do in the worship of God. And of course we do. We are not at liberty to worship God in any other way than those ways in which we know that he has appointed and approved in his own word. Human invention has no place in the worship of God. God is to be worshipped not your way, not my way, not any man-made way, but the way that God appoints. And yet even when that principle is agreed, there is a tendency among some that once reference is made to this psalm, then instrumental music must be regarded as having a place in New Testament worship. Now we submit that that is absolutely wrong, that this psalm affords no ground whatever for the use of instruments of music in our worship. Let us consider the following points. Firstly, if this psalm justifies the use of the organ, it certainly justifies a great deal more. You cannot use this psalm and say, there you are, it's all right to use an organ, without also saying it's all right to use the trumpet, the psaltery, the harp, the timbrel, the dance, the stringed instruments, the cymbals, and the high-sounding cymbals. If the organ is right, all of this is right. And, of course, the so-called charismatic churches have done all of this and more besides. They at least have the merit of a certain kind of consistency, but it is consistently wrong. We cannot say the organ is all right, but the guitar is all wrong. It can't be done. Secondly, we do not automatically do all that was done in Old Testament worship. I know of no Christian who is prepared to say that everything that was done in the worship of God in the Old Testament must be done in the New. No one who appeals to this psalm to justify instrumental music seriously believes that all that was done in Old Testament worship is applicable in New Testament times. Everyone who loves Christ accepts that there were some ordinances of worship that were permanent in the Old Testament and carry on into the New Testament, whereas other elements of worship were temporary and part of the ceremonial law done away with at the coming of Christ. That's why we don't have altars and priests and sacrifice and incense and so on. Only in Roman Catholicism is there an attempt to copy all of these parts of worship, and we regard that as an anti-biblical false religion. And at the first, both those elements of worship which carry on into the New Testament and those which stop when we move into the New Testament were mixed together. But when we come to the setting up of the tabernacle and later on the temple and the appointment of the priesthood of the sons of Aaron and their fellow Levites as their assistants, then we find a dividing of the ways. The ceremonial worship, those things that were typical, pointing to things that were to come, were separated off into the tabernacle and the temple to take place before the Ark of the Covenant in God's holy place. So that while sacrifice was engaged in various places in the time of the patriarchs, once the tabernacle was set up, there was only one lawful place for the offering of sacrifice, and that was before the Ark of the Covenant in the holy place. So the ceremonial, temporary, typical elements of Old Testament worship were gathered up and incorporated into the tabernacle and the temple. The permanent parts of worship continued outside the tabernacle and the temple, in the home and then in the synagogue, where if you'd gone to a synagogue in biblical times, you would find that they offered prayer standing, that they sang the psalms without accompaniment, that they read the scriptures, and the scriptures were expounded. So there was a dividing up between the temporary and the permanent. The temporary was for the priesthood and the tabernacle and the temple. The permanent was kept outside. But of course, we all accept that some of the Old Testament worship ceased with the coming of Christ. The priests offering sacrifice all pointed forward to Christ, who offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. So the point at the moment is this: the mere appearance of instruments of music in the Old Testament does not in itself tell us whether we are to use them in the New. The mere fact that there were instruments of music in Old Testament worship in itself does not tell us whether we are to have them in our New Testament worship or not. There were many things that were not to be carried into the New Testament. A third point: we do not do all the things that we sing of in the Psalms. We do not do, none of us do, all the things that we sing of in the Psalms. In general, for example, we do not personally put to death the enemies of the Lord. though we sing of this in the Psalms in many places. And what David actually did, we sing of, and it has meaning for us, even though we don't actually do the same things. And what is true in general is particularly true of references to worship within the book of Psalms. We were singing in Psalm 81, verse 3, of blowing trumpets at new moon, but we don't keep new moon nor blow trumpets thereon. We sang in Psalm 141 of incense and of sacrifice. If we sang Psalm 118, verse 27, we would sing of binding the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. Or if we sang Psalm 115 and 132, we would sing of the sons of Aaron. We would sing of the priests of the Lord. We would sing of going to Zion. We would sing of offering, of bringing up burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Psalm 51:19 and 66 verse 15. But we don't do these things. So if we sing the Psalms, every one of us sings of acts of worship that we now no longer actually perform. So none of us here really believes that every action of worship referred to in the Psalter is to be actually practiced in the Church of the New Testament. Fourthly, instrumental music was part of the now redundant ceremonial form of worship. Instrumental music was part of the now redundant ceremonial form of worship. Where is the line between the permanent and the temporary or ceremonial in Old Testament worship? How do we decide what is to carry on from the Old Testament into the New and what is to be stopped now that we live in the age of the New Testament? Well, there are obviously some things that the New Testament particularly, explicitly forbids us to do. We are not to have priests. We are not to offer sacrifices on altars. We are not to have incense. The book of Hebrews shows us that these things pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest who offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Some things are clearly permanent. The Old Testament saints prayed to God, so do we. The Old Testament saints sang the Psalms, so do we. The Old Testament saints read the Word of God in their worship, and it was expounded in their hearing, so do we. But what side of the line do the instruments of music fall on? Do they belong in the category of the priestly, the ceremonial, the temporary, or do they belong along with the reading of the word, the preaching of the word, prayer, and the singing of psalms? Which side of the line do they lie on? Are they among the temporary, priestly things, or are they among the permanent things that carry over into the New Testament worship? Well, let's look at a little bit of the evidence. There are occasional references to instrumental music prior to the tabernacle. Then in Numbers 10 and verse 10, we read of two trumpets that were blown at the offering of sacrifice. It is not until David's time that things become much more elaborate. Under his direction, the Levites, Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman, and their sons were appointed to play harps, psalteries, and cymbals. After the disaster of Uzzah being struck dead under God's judgment for touching the Ark of the Covenant, in that reading which we read from 1 Chronicles 15, you'll see that they were very careful to do everything according to God's word. For in verse 13, when David is appointing the priests and the Levites, he says, "For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." Uzzah had been struck dead because God judged him, because he had violated the revealed will of God concerning his own worship. It is unthinkable that David introduced the instruments of music on his own initiative. He didn't just decide that the Levites should play because the Levites happened to be good at it. It was all according to the word of God. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 19. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 19. "All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." And many years later, when Hezekiah appointed the worship of God in the temple, in 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 25, "And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets." So the instrumental music was introduced according to the commandment of the Lord. And it was played during the offering of sacrifice. 2 Chronicles 29 verse 28. "And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped." So during the offering of the burnt offering, they sang and they played. After the end of the burnt offering, we are only told that they sang. So the playing took place in connection with the offering of sacrifice. To sum up then, where was the instrumental music used? It was used before the Ark of the Covenant. And when the Ark was in its place, that meant in the tabernacle or the temple. That's why in Psalm 37 verse 2, they hang their harps upon the willow trees, because they would not sing the song of Zion in a strange land. The harp, the Levitical instrumentally accompanied singing, was not for Babylon. It was for Zion. It was for before the presence of the Ark of God. So it took place before the Ark of the Covenant. Who did it? The Levites did it. The assistant priests were the ones who played the instruments of music. Not just anybody. When did they do it? They did it during the sacrifice, the offering of sacrifice. And why did they do it? They did it because God himself told them to do it. So the instruments of music were used by the Levites in the tabernacle and temple during the offering of sacrifice according to the explicit command of God. And so the instrumental music was part of that priestly worship which was to be done away with in the New Testament. And that is why the Reformers, the Puritans, the early Methodists, and Spurgeon and all Presbyterians until the end of last century regarded the use of instrumental music as Judaizing and as a concession to Romanism. However odd unaccompanied singing may seem today, the godly of the past understood that it was part of the priestly Old Testament worship, and to allow it in New Testament worship was a concession to Rome. The book of Revelation confirms the temporary and ceremonial nature of instrumental music. The book of Revelation is full of Old Testament imagery and symbolism. In Revelation 5 verse 8 and Revelation 8 verse 3, incense is used as a picture of the prayers of saints. In Revelation 14:2 and 15:2, the harp is used to symbolize the praises of God's people. But that tells us that just as we are not to literally offer incense, but to pray, so we are not to literally play the harp, but to sing praise. And the New Testament constantly takes up the Old Testament ceremonial worship and uses it to describe New Testament worship. 1 Peter 2 verse 5, you are built up and spiritual sacrifice to offer up, spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews 13 verse 15 to 16, where it speaks of the sacrifice of praise continually, even the fruit of our lips. And of course, this spiritual aspect of the Old Testament ceremonies was understood in the Old Testament itself, as we saw from Psalm 141 verse 2, let my prayer be as the evening sacrifice and the lifting up of my hands as incense in thine eyes. Hosea 14 verse 2, so shall we render the calves of our lips. So although we sing about the instruments of music, just as we sing about whole burnt offerings and incense, we don't do it. Now, what is the meaning of the instrumental music? Well, the meaning is this. Just as the priest offering sacrifice in the temple pointed to Christ offering himself to take away sin, so the instrumental music pointed to the joy and praise that would result from the application of the Redeemer's work among the nations of men. So the priest and the animal pointed to Christ's redemption accomplished, and the instrumental music in all its vastness, and it was vast, pointed to the effects of Christ's redeeming work as the joy and praise of the nations would redound to the glory of his name. You see, redundant Old Testament actions are not redundant in meaning. Redundant Old Testament actions are not redundant in meaning. You say, but you people sing only the Psalms. Surely you, of all people, should do the things described in the Psalms. Not so. You say, why sing Psalms about actions that you don't perform in worship? The answer is simple. Because those acts of Old Testament worship, which are done away with, contain truth that is not done away with. You see, those Old Testament acts of worship had a meaning. God didn't tell Israel to do anything that had no meaning. Everything they did, even in the ceremonial worship, had meaning. So that even though those acts are no longer applicable, the meaning is applicable. They had meaning which is relevant to us today. And so we can sing about the new moon, about the trumpets, about the sacrifices, about the altar, and about the organ, the timbrel, and the harp, and the psaltery, and the dance, without doing these things. Because the meaning stands, though the practice is done away with in the New Testament. Well, we've taken long enough on what the psalm does not mean. Secondly, what the psalm teaches. What the psalm teaches. Firstly, where was God to be praised? Where was God to be praised? Verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. The text says he is to be praised in his sanctuary. That is, his holy place. The temple. But it also says he is to be praised in the firmament of his power, which refers to his heavenly throne. So he is to be praised toward his earthly dwelling, and he is to be praised toward his heavenly dwelling. The connection between the two is found in Solomon's prayer, for example, in 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings 8 and verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. You see, Solomon understood that the earthly tabernacle was a pattern of the heavenly. That when they prayed toward this place, they asked God to hear in heaven thy dwelling place. The same is confirmed in verse 48. And so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. So it was understood that the earthly ceremonial holy place was a pattern of the heavenly. And when they prayed towards the earthly, they expected answer from the heavenly. And in this verse 1, we are told that there is to be praise in the earthly holy place and in the heavenly. We'll come back to that. Secondly, why God is to be praised. Verse 2. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Two reasons are given. His works and his being. What he has done in creation, providence, redemption, judgment. And what he is like. And he shows what he's like in what he has done. Because he is holy in all his works and righteous in all his ways. There's something wrong with us if the character and the works of God cannot furnish us with an abundance of praise. But then thirdly, who is to praise? Who is to praise? Verse 3. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Who is to praise? Well, toward the earthly holy place, it is to be the Levites with all this vast variety of instruments and with the joy of the dance. So, as far as the earthly holy place in the temple of God, it was to be the Levites with all these instruments and dancing. But towards the heavenly holy place, it is to be all that breathes, everyone that has breath. Verse 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So just as the Levites, with all their instruments, were to praise the Lord toward the earthly holy place, so everyone that breathes is to praise the Lord toward the heavenly holy place. And that great variety of musical instruments of the Levites before the earthly dwelling of the Lord was to show the vast multitude of all nations who should and at length would draw near to the heavenly holy place through Christ to praise and magnify the Lord. We looked at an earlier occasion at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. And that he might reconcile both, that is Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now what that means is that Israel was near to the earthly holy place, the Gentiles were afar off. But Jew and Gentile together draw near to the heavenly holy place through Christ. So there is peace to them that were near the earthly dwelling, and them that were afar off, both together drawing near to the throne of God in heaven through Christ Jesus. And that is what this psalm is teaching, that just as the Levites and all their instruments drew near to the earthly dwelling, so the day would come when vast multitudes from all nations would draw near to God in heaven through Christ Jesus. This is pointing to the fruit of the redeeming work of Christ, and it's pointing to Pentecost and to the great outpouring of the Spirit, when the joy of God's people would be increased and when the gospel would be spread among the nations. And when sinners from every nation would draw near to God in the firmament of his power, and bless and praise his name. So just as there was such an array of instruments, all kinds of instruments, so all kinds of people would draw near to the heavenly holy place through Christ. Thirdly then, what we should think of when we sing this psalm. You might say, well, that's all very well, but we sing a psalm and what it's singing about, we don't do. What should we be thinking of? Well, let me suggest at least the following. First of all, we should be thinking, when we sing verse 1, of the holiness of God in his heavenly dwelling. Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, his holy place on earth. the figure of the true, praise him in the firmament of his power. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5, we read, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." When we sing verse 1, we are reminded of God in his holiness and his majesty. When we sing verse 2, we are reminded that we ought to find in the works and the character of God an abundance of material of praise. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. And when we sing verses 3 to 6, we ought to remember the praise that is due to him. That great sound of all those instruments pointed to the fact that everyone who has breath ought to praise the Lord. We ought also to reflect upon the faithfulness of God, that the joy and the expansion of the church pointed to in this great orchestral sound has begun to be fulfilled at Pentecost and is being fulfilled to the glory of his grace. Christ's sacrifice, just as surely as the offerings of the animals on the altar by the sons of Aaron, was accompanied by the great sound of the instruments of the Levites, just as surely the Redeemer accomplishing redemption at Calvary resulted in the great outpouring of the Spirit and joy spreading among the nations through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to reflect then upon the faithfulness of God, that what the tabernacle and temple and priestly worship pointed forward to has been and is being fulfilled. And we ought to reflect finally on the glorious efficacy of Christ's death. The promised ingathering has begun and it will continue. Pentecost did take place. The church of Christ was revived wonderfully, and the gospel has been and is being preached among all nations for the obedience of faith, and the matter is not ended yet. The matter is not finished. All ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee. The earth shall yield her increase, and men shall fear the Lord to the utmost earth's utmost end. You see, the thing isn't even finished. That which was pointed to, it's still happening. Redemption has been accomplished, but it is being applied, and it will be applied until the elect of God are a vast multitude which no man can number. And so when we sing this psalm, and when we sing of all these instruments praising the Lord, we are pointed forward to the ingathering of all the elect of God, and the glory to be revealed, and the praises of the Lord that shall never end. Revelation 7, verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory, and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen."